Would you turn to Revelation 3:14? As you know, we've been teaching on faith on fire. And we picked up from Jeremiah 23:29, where he says, "There is not his word like a fire." And that's true. God's word is like a fire because it does burn. It burns away a lot of the dross and chaff out of our life. And it brings us a sense of conviction of right and wrong. And a lot of times you've heard that phrase, "Are you on fire for God?" In my observation, I can see that a lot of people who profess to be Christians really don't have the fire in their heart, the fire in their lives, the passion, the zeal, if you would, for the things of God, to be a light. Like it's spoken of John the Baptist, how he was a burning and shining light. Now that's an interesting phrase. It's used of John. And I think that we all know about this man's ministry, don't we? And he was the one who said that when Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. So there's a purpose God has for our lives, no doubt. And many things come into that. But one thing very important is that he gave us the Holy Spirit that we can be witnesses, that we can have the anointing and the power that we need to be that burning and shining light. But so many people start off on the journey and they sometimes begin to take detours, like we looked in Luke 24 to the two men on the road to Emmaus. After the resurrection, they were going away from the Lord. And the Lord approached them and talked with them. And the thing that was spoken there as you read through those scriptures is about how that he opened the scriptures to them. He opened their heart. He opened their understanding. Something happened in their communion with the Lord that caused them to have an open heart to receive of his word, that caused them to change the course of their life. And they turned around and went back. And they began to testify of the Lord that truly he is risen. Something happened there in that time of communion, how the Lord approached them. At first they didn't recognize who he was, and then they did. They realized who this was. He appeared to them, and he opened their understanding. Something happened, and they made this statement, "Did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us?" Did not our heart burn within us? And that's the whole thing that we're looking at here. Is our faith like that? Because faith is in the heart of man. And a man has faith in his heart and has a proper relationship with God. There is an ongoing communion that takes place. And in that, there's something that we'd say that there's a fire that's burning. And at times we recognize it more than we do others. Sometimes it is slow going. Sometimes it is quiet. Sometimes the fire has died down a little bit and we need to stoke it or stir it up, as we say. That's true. But by the same token, we don't want to be finding ourselves like we see in this situation, this example in Revelation 3 beginning in verse 14 with the church of Laodicea. Because what he says to this church is very alarming. And we need to take heed to that. And so Revelation 3:14, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works." God sees everything. "That there are neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot." So he recognizes something about their spiritual temperature there. And we have talked about that. There are signs and symptoms that come your way that begin to show that something is happening in your life, that you're beginning to cool off and to be in a state of lukewarmness. And that's not good. That is a very serious state to be in. And so he's warning them here. And we know that when we become cold in heart, that is something that is going to bring a downfall in our life, because Matthew 24 and verse 12 says that because iniquity abound, the hearts of many shall wax cold. So something happens as far as sin is concerned and lawlessness and wickedness in people's lives, even professing Christians, allowing things to come into their life of the world, sinful things that begin to take control of their life, their appetites, their desires. And they begin to make choices and decisions that take them in a wrong direction. And they begin to cool off. They're no longer interested in church or prayer or attending. They're no longer interested in being the burning and shining light. Something has happened to them. And whatever it is that's happened to them, he's warning them here, because he goes on and says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." In other words, it's something about their lifestyle that's nauseating to God. Because when a person vomits, it's because they're nauseated. And God is looking at their lifestyle and saying, "There's something about your life that I see." Because he says in the verse 14 or verse 15, "I know thy works." He knows your heart. He knows everything that's going on. He knows the choices you make. He knows what you do in secret. He knows the motivations and intents of your heart. Does he not? And he sees those things. That's not meaning that God is somehow or another picking on you, but God sees things when he recognizes them in your life and he wants to bring them to your attention so you can change something in your heart about that, so you can repent, so you can ask him to forgive you and get back on track. How many of us want to really be on track with the Lord? How many of us really want that fire burning continuously in our lives, knowing sometimes that we have those, you know, it goes down, it comes back up? That's all true. But how many of you want it and want to cultivate it and continue in it and abide in it and have it in your life so that you're not intimidated to be a burning and shining light, that you're willing to give a testimony, that you're willing to talk about what you know is true in your experience and your relationship with God to other people, that you can be a witness to them and testify of what the Lord has done in your life? And so the Bible tells us, like in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul spoke to Timothy, he said, stir up the gift. And that word stir up means to, there's a sense of to kindle the fire. There's something you can do to stoke it. So there's a part we play here. God gives the warning. He gives the instruction. And he points us in a certain direction. And then you can say, as the old saying goes, the ball's in your hand. And so if you're playing football and somebody throws a pass to you and you catch it, what are you going to do? Are you going to go sit on the sideline with it? Are you just going to sit down and let them, you know, just fall down, let the devil tackle you? Or are you going to take that thing and take off running? And the same thing is true when God gives you his word, that he doesn't want you to sit down with it and just let it be nothing in your life and neglect it. But he wants you to take what he says seriously and to apply it to your life, to use that very thing that he's spoken to you to stoke the fire, to stir up your life, to be challenged to get on track with the Lord and to be what God requires of you, because everything this world has to offer is not important in light of eternity. Now, we have to live in this world and we have to make a living and we have to earn money to pay our bills and to put gas in our car, and all that stuff is true. But that's not what our life is all about. So he goes on and he begins to say something to them in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. So here we see that I have need of nothing. Something had happened that they had become wealthy, and we would say here, rich materialism. Something had happened to their lives that they got to the place, I don't need anything. I'm doing okay. And that's true for many Christians who have come to the place that they have prospered. You have prospered. God has supplied your need. God has done a lot of good things in your life and given you a whole lot. Maybe some have more than others. That's not the question here. But the question is the things that you have caused you to come to the place, I don't need to trust God no more. I don't need to seek after him or pray no more. I don't really need this anymore. I'm above this. That's an arrogant attitude. And it's sinful. And he says that to them. And you have need of nothing. But he says this, and you knowest not that you are, you knowest not. Now how can somebody have all of this and don't know something? Unless it be what we call deception. They cannot understand or perceive or discern that they are deceived about their lifestyle. That they might be doing well, that they might be giving a lot even to the church. But they still don't have any relationship with the Lord. They still are very worldly people, because the world has come into their life and is influencing their dress, their habits, the things they watch and the people they associate with. And they find themselves no longer really walking in the narrow pathway that God is constantly pointing us to. To take up that cross and deny ourselves, to overcome this world. Not let the world be so much a part of your life that it entangles you in the affairs of this life. Because what happened to Demas was that Paul said, he has forsaken me, loving this present world. So when your love for this world becomes more than your love for God, you have parted from God. Now that's in Matthew 6:24 and 1 John 2:15. Love not the world nor the things in the world. The man that loves those things, he loves them to the degree that he begins to depart from God. And he says, he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever. So what's more important to us is the will of God. Now, God can prosper you and God can give you things. But he doesn't give them to you so you will depart. But he gives them to you as a reward, as you meeting those conditions and claiming the promises. God can supply your need and God can bring abundance into your life. But God doesn't want you to take those things and let them be something like Matthew 13 says, it chokes the word of God. The lust of other things. Remember that in Matthew 13? Do you remember that? Read it later. It chokes the word of God out. And so the world and things of the world and money and materialism can choke the word of God out, cause a person, well, I believe for all this. I've got all this. Well, there you go again with I thought God did it. And then he says, you don't know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And those are just, we went over those things. And we saw that that is something that is defining this lukewarmness. when you read these things of how they are. But the thing that is so stands out to me is they know it's not. They don't know they're wretched. They don't know they're poor, blind, and naked. And don't you think that's pathetic? I do. And how many churches and how many people in churches, how many pastors, preachers, evangelists are in this state? Did they think that everything is just hunky-dory? And they're leading their congregation down a pathway of being just socially adapting to the community rather than really standing for the things of Christ and standing against the immorality and contending for the faith like Jude said we should do. Well, they don't do that. They want to be accepted and approved of by society rather than by God. And so, what is God saying to the church? What is He saying to this church as well as the church in this hour? Is He saying, wake up? Is He trying to prod us and to get our attention? Can He do that? Yes, He can. And He wants to do it for our good. God is not against us. God is for us. I mean, He says in verse 19 here, He says, as many as I love, I let them get away with sin and run in the street and get run over with trucks. No, He doesn't say that. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So that's God's love being manifested, not just in letting you get away with things like the world says, well, we just tolerate things, therefore we love. That's not true love. That's deception. So He says, because I love you, I'm going to do something in your life, and I want you to be zealous. Here comes this sense of passion and fire. And repent. Get back on track. Get back on the right roadway. And start turning back to the Lord like you're supposed to before it's too late. Now that's the goodness and kindness of God. I see it that way. And so He's warning these people here, and He's saying, church, wake up. People, wake up to the conditions that we find ourselves in. As I said, I think 2 years ago, we've been conditioned for the Antichrist. We have been. We've been our school systems, our colleges, and the government, and everything you can put in that little pot, you can say, these people, behind that is a spirit that is working. The spirit of Antichrist. And it's working to condition people to accept some Messiah, false Messiah, to accept a false system, a false religion. And we see it taking place before our very eyes. We've been so conditioned that people can't even see it. They're blind. They don't know. They don't know it. They don't know their condition. I don't want that because I see and I believe that the most important thing is to keep your eyes upon Jesus and to make it through to the end because at the end you get eternal life and a crown of life, He said. And so what is He saying to the church? He's saying, overcome. He's saying, deal with these things. And He gives them some advice. Verse 19, this is where we left off. Verse 19. Well, verse 18, excuse me. In verse 18, He gives them some advice. And His advice is very clear. He says, I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire. That's called divine counsel. If God were to counsel you as He did to the two on the road to Emmaus, would you listen to Him? Would you just hear what He said and not take it seriously? I mean, just stop and think about that. You say, well, if I had a vision, if I had a dream. Well, wait a minute. God doesn't always do things that way. That's the rarity of it. But God does speak to us through His Word. God does send His Holy Spirit. God does use people. But He speaks to us through His Word. And He wants to counsel us. So sometimes in our hearts we recognize and we discern that God is speaking to me. Because we call it conviction, where there's a sense of a something's not right in your life. And God's speaking, He's tagging you, He's pointing it out in your life. He's talking to you about your wretchedness and your state that you're in, that the world that has come into your life, and that you're blind about something, and He's trying to get your attention to open your eyes. To open your understanding, to open your heart to see, so that that fire once again can start burning in your life. Now, if the Lord were to approach you like He did the two on the road to Emmaus, would you listen? Would you listen, Randy? Thank you. I asked you a question. When I ask a question, I demand the respect of an answer. If the Lord approached you and gave you counsel, would you listen to Him? Now, don't say it because I intimidated you. You say it because in your heart, yes, I would. If you walked out of here today and all of a sudden some stranger walked up to you and started talking to you about the Lord and disappeared right out of the, gone, what would you think about what he said? Well, I mean, all of a sudden, now you're like, oh, wow, yeah, okay. What would you do about it? Well, see, right here we have this opportunity this morning where we come together, and I believe that we're two or more gathered together, He's in our midst. I believe He's here to speak to us through the Word, if you'll listen. If you'll let Him speak to you, He'll speak to you. He'll give you some counsel. And the counsel he gives you is not just a good advice, but it's really an admonition, and it is a warning again. And it is a command. But it is good advice because he says, I counsel thee. So God sees man's state. He sees the state of the church. He sees the state of all of our hearts and the condition of our lives. And he knows what's going on. And he's approaching us to say something to us. And he says this, I counsel thee to buy gold tried in fire. Now let's talk about that gold for a minute. Because today you hear more than anything else about buying gold. Don't you? You hear it a lot of times because it's something that's the most secure thing. We know that our financial system no longer is backed by gold. It's just, you know, debt. And we are in serious trouble because of that. So everybody's saying buy gold because that's going to be the thing that's going to get you out in the end. You'll be able to buy something. You'll be able to barter. You'll be able to have something that is of value. That's the way people look at it. Gold is a valuable commodity. If somebody came to you and gave you 1,000 pounds of gold, would you say, I don't want it? No, you would take it. And he's saying to us right now to buy gold. But the gold he's talking about is not the gold of money. It's not what he's talking about. Because they already had that, apparently, because they were rich in material things. So he's counseling them to buy gold here. And how can a poor man, he says you're poor, he says, how can a poor man buy gold? Well, that's a pretty hard thing to do, isn't it? How are we going to be able to do this if he's counseling us to do it? So I think he has some wisdom in the scripture that tells us something about how we can get this gold. Because the gold he's talking about is far different than anything material that you ever think of. We're talking about some spiritual gold here. In Isaiah 55, he tells us what to do. He tells us how to get this. And let's just turn there and just remind ourselves of what Isaiah says, though we've heard it ever how many times. Because he says in Isaiah 55, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirst, come you to the waters, and he that hath no money, come you buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So he's offering us to buy something, and it doesn't take money to buy it. And that's what Isaiah is offering to the people of God in this particular era in Israel's history. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfies not. Listen, and here's good counsel. Listen diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Now here it is, folk, come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So he's offering us something here to listen, come, and hear, because what you're going to get by opening up your heart to listen. By listening, you're going to purchase something. You're going to grab hold of something that's going to be able to deliver you. In the context, he tells them to depart from their iniquities. So he's telling us to do the same thing. But how many can see that? Because how many people are blind? How many of us here may just have a blind spot in our life that we cannot see our need? Because that's a bad state to be in, and not to know it is even worse. But just to know that we do have a need in our lives. We have a need of Him. We have a need of Christ in our life, a need of the Holy Spirit. We constantly, daily have a need. Paul recognized that. The apostles recognized that. Many of them that walked with the Lord began to recognize that they needed Him every hour as the sun goes, I need Thee. But yet we go our way so often and don't realize, I need You, Lord. I need You while I'm driving down the road, and I need You wherever I'm at. I need You when I'm talking to other people. So often, though, we think that we don't need Him. We don't need His help or His guidance or to listen to Him or pay attention to what He has to say. And so He's saying to us to buy this. So what is the gold He's talking about? Because we're talking about the finest thing and the most pure thing that you could ever get as far as life is concerned. And I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 because I'll show you what He's saying because you look at the Scriptures to see what the Scriptures has to say. And so here He tells us something about this. So what is gold? We're talking about faith, folks. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about faith. Now, I know everybody has a little problem with that subject, but that's not my problem. That's theirs. God wants to solve that problem in their life. Faith is the only thing that pleases God. Faith is the only way you can approach God. Faith is the only way that you can claim a promise. And faith is the only way that you can pray in Jesus' name and get something answered. Faith is how we witness. Faith is how we walk. Faith is how we live. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. All the way from Habakkuk to Romans to Hebrews to Galatians. It says it three times in the New Testament, picking off of what Habakkuk said. The just shall live by faith, or being faithful to God. That would be the easiest way to translate it. to which you know will you be faithful to it? Will that cost you? Will it be hard? Will it be difficult? Will it be trying? Absolutely. But most Christians don't want that kind of faith that it's going to cost them something. They want the kind of faith where they can go put their little 5 minutes in church and put a nickel in the box and raise one hand or a pinky and go outside and begin to live their life the way they want it. That's all they want. They don't want what God commands them to do as far as their life is concerned. They hide from that. Or they point the finger at it and so cleverly come back and say, well, those people are of the devil. Or that's a cult. Or they're extreme. Or they're too narrow. Now, the devil always uses that. He's clever. And he loves to attack people that way. And it's in your ballpark to go back and to see what's being said. Like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. See if this be so. Because what is right? Because when you start listening to the devil, he will destroy your faith. He will rob and kill and destroy and take everything away from you just for to love one another, just to get along and to accept all sin into the church. But you can see that that's not what the Bible says whatsoever. So we're talking about faith believes God will do anything. Nothing's impossible. And faith is able to believe God without having any physical evidence. It doesn't have to have sense evidence or physical evidence or confirmations. They're fine if God gives them. But God says that faith is something that believes in the invisible, that takes hold of God based upon what he says in his word. If somebody tells you they're going to do something, do you take them at their word? Well, generally we do, unless we know they're liars. We take them at their word. Well, if God says he'll do something, then I'm willing to take him at his word. That's what faith is. It's just taking God at his word. I believe God will do what he said he would do. But verse 5 says this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation and ready to be revealed in the last days. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, you could say. That the trial of your faith, in other words, faith is going to be tested, right? The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen yet love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. All right, let's go back here a minute now. Is there a beginning of faith? The beginning of faith would be Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsts, come. And you come, and you invite Jesus into your heart, and you repent of your sins, and you make him Lord of your life. That's the beginning of faith. Then there's the walk of faith, the time that we sojourn through this life. And we're just sojourners. And through that time element that we are here on this earth, God deals with us. Will we be persecuted? Will we find adversity coming our way? Where there'll be many difficult things and trials and temptations that we will have to go through. Yes. If you don't want to respond, I will for you. We will go through those things. There will be obstacles. There will be attacks upon our faith. There will be people. There will be things, situations. There will be feelings, desires, and appetites, materialism and money. There will be a whole lot of things that the devil will use to try to get us off of the narrow way. And they will be, in a sense, a test of our faith. The word here, temptation, the word parasimos, simply means there's a time it can be used two ways. It depends on the context. One way it's used, it means that the devil will solicit you to do evil. So the devil approaches you like he did Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, well, you know, it's green on the other side. And he always does that. Hasn't changed his tactics. He maneuvers real slyly in this avenue of deception and tempting of people. So he solicits you to disobey, to rebel, when you know to do right. And that's called the devil soliciting you to sin. The other way it can be used is when God just gives you a word to live a certain way, and then he will give you the opportunity to obey that, to apply it to your life. That is what you say, that God says, okay, that thou shalt attend church, and thou shalt give, and thou shalt love one another, and overcome and forgive, all of those things that he says to us. It's part of what God requires of us. Now, will you obey that? Yes, but will you be tempted not to obey it? So we can see that what God gives us is good. God gave us boundary lines to live within, but the devil wants to approach us to jump the line, get on the other side of the fence. And so that's what temptation is all about, and that's why he says that the trial of your faith It's much more precious than of gold. Now, the analogy here is that gold has to go through a fire. So does our faith have to go through a fire to be tested, that it might be found a certain way. Does he say that? Be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, so there's a beginning of faith, there's a walk of faith, and then verse 9 says there's an end of faith. Is that true? Receiving the end of your faith, even what? The salvation of your souls. So is there a process that we're going through in this life, though we're saved? Yes. There's a process. And so we find that a lot of times in this situation where we know that we are in Christ, and because we're in Christ, we are approved, we're justified by faith. But that doesn't give us a license to sin. We must now work out our salvation. As Philippians 2 says, he works in you to will and do. You must work it out with fear and trembling. That's our part. God does his part. You must do your part. And as we're working that out, what we're doing basically is that we are proving our faith. We're being faithful. And that's what God requires above all things in a Christian's life, is to be faithful to what you know. The light you have been given. And if you're not being faithful to it, like the church of Laodicea was not being faithful to it, he can approach you and rebuke you just like he did them. And so verse 7, as we read this very clearly in verse 7, that the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perish, this is genuine faith. This is real faith. Let me ask you this question. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that you're saved? Well, how do you know that? The only way you know it is when you're tested and the responses and choices you make. Because you're going to be given an opportunity, and I promise you, many opportunities, to be faithful to what you know. And every time you are tempted to not do what God requires of you to do, that you know to do, the light that you have, there will be a proving of your faith. You will either be genuine or be found not to have the real, genuine thing. And because you fail in a certain area doesn't mean that you're not saved. But by the same token, you're going to go around that merry-go-round again. God's going to deal with that thing in your life. Because God demands faithfulness in our lives. In order to make it to the end, though we are cleansed by the blood and justified by faith, to make it to the end, we have to persevere or endure. We have to receive the end of this whole thing. Can the devil stop us? Can the devil trip us up? Can he try to kill, steal, and destroy? Yes, he can. But see, also know, I'm secure in Christ. And no man can take me out of his hands. I have to make that choice to follow the devil. I have to make that choice to listen to that temptation, because he can appeal to your lust and your desires in such a way that he can get you to come his way if you're not careful. And that's why the warnings in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 10:11, take heed, you that think you stand, lest you fall. So don't get so proud to think, well, I'm okay now. It doesn't make any difference what I do. If I fall, I get back up. You start thinking that way. It's not a good way to think. But by the same token, I know if I fall, I can get back up. He will forgive me. I know that. But I'm not going to take advantage of it. That's where the problem comes right there. So when faith is tested, the end of that proves it to be either genuine or false. So let's say somebody gets saved. They walk with the Lord 10 years, and after 10 years, they, what the Bible says, they leave, they fall away, they go back out into pornography, adultery, and lying, gambling, cheating, and immorality, and alcohol. They just go back out into the world. Now, the Bible has something to say about that. Doesn't it say something about the dog going back to the vomit? Doesn't it say something about the sow going back into the mire? That's not a good state, is it? Now, I know people make mistakes, but we're talking about going back. Now, we'll find out later on what happens, because God can pull them back out of that. But by the same token, we realize that you start going down that road, there's something wrong with your faith. There's something not genuine in you. There's something that is deception there. There's dishonesty. Something is not real. And that's why it's so important for you and I to be honest before God with our lives in Him. So when faith is tested, we see it's like when gold is tested, it's found to be pure. It goes to the assayer's office. Is this the real thing? He puts a test. Put it to the acid test. Let's see if it's real. How many times would you like yourself to be under that microscope of God checking you out? Because He does check us out. And nobody really likes that, do they? Yet you see to the seven churches, He says, I know your works. I know what's going on. And I'm giving you some counsel to do something about your life. So how can you know your faith is genuine? How can you know that you really have the real thing? Not because you got baptized and joined a church. Those things could be okay. But it's because you passed the test. Because you are solicited by the devil to do something and you say no to the devil like Jesus did in Matthew 4. You resist him, like James says, resist the devil. And he will what? He will flee. You know it because you are faithful to the light that you have. You may struggle. I'm not going to disavow that. We struggle over many things. But that's just a test of our faith. To see what kind of how strong the metal of our faith really is. How enduring it is. The strength of it. And so God allows us to go through tests for these purposes. And so we look at this and we begin to realize to ourselves, and how can you know you have genuine faith? We'll go over to James chapter 1 and look again with me at what it says here about the same thing as Peter says in James chapter 1 and verse 2 where he says here, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Various kinds of temptations. Financial temptations, physical temptations. I mean, critical attitudes, mouthy temptations, lustful temptations, money temptations. I mean, there's just so many of them. Knowing this, the trying of your faith is going to produce something called endurance. That's good because it makes you stronger. Faith tested is to make you stronger, not weaker. So if it's making you weaker, it's because you don't have faith. So, but let patience have her perfect work that you might mature. You grow up, you come to the place where you're settled and you're not, you know, looking around at all the things of the world. You're settled in Christ and you're secure and your faith has been tested. You know God loves you and cares about you and you proved yourself to be true. And that's what's important in life. I mean, we look at Hebrews 11 and the Hall of Fame of Faith and all these men that went through these things. What do you see about their faith? Not just that they had to act their faith, but what do you see? Do you see adversity? Yes. Did they not have to endure long periods of time of adversity? Noah even had to endure for a while. I mean, all the jabber, his preaching righteousness for all of those years before the flood came, all the people disliking him, hating him, or as today would be, the media publishing everything about you. I mean, they did it by the crown criers back in that day, town criers where people just took a nose. I mean, they were just curtain huggers. They watched and see what everybody was doing, then they'd run around and tell everybody about it. That's how the news got around. Or sometimes it'd be, so-and-so's pregnant. They walk up down the street saying, so-and-so's pregnant. So-and-so's drunk today. And that's what they did to Noah. Noah had endured that for all of those years, 125 years, while he built that ark, waiting for the flood to come. And it came, and only him and his family made it. And you see that Daniel, it speaks about Daniel. Did he go through a fiery test in his life? That's another story entirely, isn't it? Because of what? Why do we go through these trials? Why do we go through these adversities? Because of your faith. Oh, you had some problems and adversities before. You just didn't know how to confront them and endure them. But now that you have faith and you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe in moral principles and values and you don't believe in abortion, you don't believe in feminism, and you don't believe in the ways of the world and its wicked immorality, all of a sudden, you are targeted. And you are said, things are said about you. And you begin to put a bushel over that burning and shining light. You begin to cower because you're afraid of what somebody's going to say. I don't think we should be afraid. I know we shouldn't. The Bible says, fear no man. Fear God is the only person we're supposed to fear. Don't let any man intimidate you and put your fire out. But they will try to. All this thing about, you know, the speech, hate speech, and stuff. All it is just shut you up. It's all it's about, just shut you up. Put duct tape on your mouth and say, be quiet, listen to what we have to say. So the homosexual can go out there and indoctrinate you, but the Christian can't even preach the gospel. Now, how wicked is that? Something not right. And say, I'm not going to cower to that, and neither should you, because that's part of these last days. And he's saying to us here, this is part of your faith being tested. And what proves you genuine is you're willing to stand for what you believe. Because the reason you're being tried, the reason you're going through adversity is simply because you believe something. You've taken hold of Jesus and His Word and you're applying it to your life. I mean, Noah, Abraham, Moses, they all endured. They all went through things. I mean, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they all went through things. And we will too. And so Revelation 3:18, God sees their heart. And he wants to purge this thing in their life that is there. He wants to bring them to repentance. He wants to bring them to the place that they wake up. He wants to bring them to the place that is kind of like shaking you out of your complacency. Ever wanted to do that to somebody? A million times. And so we know what when you talk about gold being tried, we know that you take gold and you put it in the fire and you put it through the process of the melting pot. You heat the fire up and it gets to a real hot, hot fire. And it begins to bubble, and you find that the impurities rise to the surface. And when those impurities come up, they begin to skim those impurities off till you have pure gold. And apply that to your faith, because is there dross in us? Are there impurities or weaknesses or things that God sees that He wants to strengthen, things that He wants to wake us up to see what we're blind to get it out of our life so that our faith will come forth at the appearing of Jesus under the praise and honor and glory of Him? Yes, He does. Because God's not going to leave us alone. If you think getting saved is that God's just going to leave you alone, forget it. You're in the wrong place. You're not right about that. So it takes test. The only thing that can really bring our faith to a place where it's pure is the test that we go through. We cannot avoid them. We cannot neglect them. We must understand that, and we must learn to surrender to the examination that God puts us through to prove our faith as to whether or not it's genuine or not. And so time is not something that has anything to do with in this. We have to get our eyes off of the time. We have to realize and look into eternity and put our eyes upon Jesus and focus on Him. Because time is just a clock ticking in a period that we're going through sojourning here. Yeah, we have to recognize that, but our eyes have to be on Him. We have to keep our eyes on eternity and endure as seeing Him as invisible. We need to keep our vision. We need to keep our focus on Him. And so if you love God, James 1:12 says you will stick with Him. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, the parasimos, when he's solicited by the devil, when God gives him a word to obey. But when he's tried, or better, when he's approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that what? Love Him. So at the end of all this, like it says, we're going to get a crown. Is that right? But we got to make it to the end to get that crown. And the thing that's got to be approved while we are in Christ and approved in Christ by the blood of Jesus, there's still a period we are going through that God says, I am testing you, I am examining you, I'm allowing you to go through these things to bring up something in your life that you didn't even know was there, and there it is, and I want it out. Have you ever been surprised by an attitude you had? Have you ever been surprised by some of the thoughts you've had when somebody was around you? Then you know what I'm talking about. Now, thoughts are not necessarily sin, but as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It could be that God is bringing something up, because sometimes people can really put you pressure on your life, and what comes out is ugly. And that ugly needs to be dealt with in our lives. And so if you love God, what you're going to do is you're going to stick with this test, and you're going to see what happened. You're going to recognize and discern that God is exposing something in your life for the purpose of bringing you to repentance, to getting you out of that thing. So if you are genuine, then you're going to yield to what God is doing. Because that is the word we all have to contend with through this whole thing, is yielding and responding to God. Now you tell me that is always easy. It is not. Yielding is the absence of resistance in your life when God's dealing with you. You're submissive. You surrender. Take me, make me, and mold me. Oh, it's so sweet to sing it. It's so easy to sing those words. But then when he's really got a hold of you and he's shaking you like he was Job or Daniel in the lion's den or, you know, the three Hebrew children in the fire. I mean, when he's got you there, it is a different story. Well, Lord, I really didn't mean that. Take me, make me, mold me. I mean, slow down. The Lord says, no, I got a hold of you and I ain't slowing down on nothing. And so why did God redeem us? Why did He save us? Did He just save us to leave us alone, to let us go about our life and do our own thing? Or like Titus 2:14 says, He has redeemed us that He might, from iniquity, that He might purify us. So He has redeemed us to purify us. So what do the tests do? They purify us. That's what's happening. We're being purified. God is purifying, making us holy, making us clean. That's not bad. That's good. He's already pulled you out of the miry clay. He's already set your feet on a solid rock. But there's still these things in your life that come to surface. I lived in this world 28 years, and I redneck person who wanted to fight, street fighter, all of those. I lived in this world and just went my own way, did my own thing. And then Jesus comes along, and he arrests my attention and gets a hold of my heart, and I surrender and repent. But do you think that I was instantly good, great? Ask her. No, there was years, and she's still praying for more. There's years and years of the process of what God was dealing with my life and things in my life, that the responses, I mean that red-blooded American response. You still got it. You still got it. And you catch yourself with it so many times. You think God says, I'm purifying that. Now yield. Because this is what's going to bring some chastening if you're not careful with all of this. Oh, my. Okay. And so you realize that, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 while I talk. I just start quoting. I'll just tell you where it is, and you go look while I talk. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. He says a whole lot of people are running in the race. But everybody that runs, not all are going to receive the prize. You hear that? So here we are. We've started off. We've got the beginning of faith, and we're running through this whole world, in this time element world, and we're going through a process. Not everybody who started is necessarily going to finish. Now, my desire is everybody does finish. And if you are saved and you are yielding to the Lord and your faith is being tested and you're responding correctly, I mean, the signs look real good that you will make it to the end. And you're in His hands. The only thing that's going to take you out of there is your negative attitude and your wrong choices. The devil can bombard you, but you still make the right choices. And so he says here, every man that receiveth, runneth, striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, he brings his life into a place of this temperance and discipline in his life, getting things out that will keep him from winning the what? Race. Now they do it, why? To obtain a corruptible crown. Because when you get that crown, it's just corruptible as far as the world's concerned. But we, an incorruptible, so something here is perishable and something is imperishable. Now we're running to get this crown. It's called imperishable. It's not corruptible. I therefore so run as not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth at the air. But I keep my body under submission, lest that by any means when I, Paul speaking here, when I preach to others, I should be a castaway. Castaway means untried silver. It's unproven. It comes out not to be the real, genuine thing. So, see, God wants our hearts. And so many people, religiously speaking, are in it for the money, in it for the fame, the fortune, the recognition, the attention, or whatever. Like Matthew 7:21, oh Lord, we prophesied, we cast out devils, we did this in your name, we did mighty works. And he said, I never knew you. Are they castaways? Is something wrong here that these people are just religious? That they never were born again? Because he goes on in the context and talks about the house on the sand and the house on the rock, doesn't he? Because the house on the sand and the house on the rock both go through adversity. The difference between the two is the one on the rock is able to endure. The one on the sand is just a false profession. It can't handle the pressure, the trials, and the difficulties of life. But the one on the rock, it doesn't like the trials. Nobody does. But it's able to go through them because it knows it's in Christ. And it knows that's how you get the crown of life. So, here we go again. Why faith is so important? Because without faith, you'll never be tested. If you don't have faith, you're not going to be tested. If you don't believe God for something, you're not going to be tested. That's why faith becomes such an important thing, to believe God. Believe Him for everything, every promise you can, because when you start believing, you're putting yourself, in one sense, in a testing period. Uh-oh. I perceive you didn't like that. When you believe God for anything, you're putting yourself in a testing period. You've got to. Because as soon as you believe, there's going to be a time element on our side. And we're going to have to walk through this thing believing that somehow or another this is going to work out because God said it would. And then the devil's going to try to talk us out of it. And the world's going to come along and accommodate him. And then your feelings are going to get involved and you're going to begin to go different directions and you're going to find yourself falling on your face if you're not careful. And so faith is important to us because this is the very thing that God uses in order to bring us into a place of purity, cleansing, and changing of our lives. And that's why it's so important. If you never trust God, how do you know? How do you know that you've got anything? What was the last thing you trusted God for this week? Has anybody trusted Him this week? Then that's good. Did you find that there was a little test with it? And what is God doing? Is He saying something to you in order to bring something to surface in your life? And see, the key to what God is doing is that He's putting your faith in this fire to try it, that it can be found at the appearing of Jesus, the praise and honor and glory. Something He can approve of, a people that are faithful. Faith brought you to this relationship with God, and then it gets you to the place where you are approved, that He gives you a crown of life. Do you want that crown? I want to make it to the end. I want to go into eternity to see Jesus and to forever be with Him. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to miss the goal that He has for me and for you neither. And so Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. What is the purpose of the crown? What is the purpose of the crown? Anybody know? Well, the purpose of the crown is the results of being faithful. Is that simple enough? Huh? If you run in a race and at the end of that thing you endured to the end and you won, you get a crown. You were good at what you did, you were faithful. Okay, if we're running in this spiritual race and we're faithful to the end and endure to the end, we get a crown, and that's the results of being faithful. That's the results of what God has done in our life. And so He puts that crown upon us and says, you are approved of me. And so, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. It's an interesting picture. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white clothing. That's interesting because He now counsels us not only to buy gold but white clothing, doesn't He? We'll come back to that. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Would that be typical of our faith being tried? Crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and all these voices and all kinds of things going on. Down to verse 10. And the 24 elders fell down before Him, this is Christ, that sat on the throne and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying. They were saying something. They cast their crowns. And they're saying something. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created. So what are they saying here? Are they saying, Lord, we offered our life to You and gave everything to You, and You took us through this life, and You purged us, and You kept us, and we're so thankful for this. Yes, we endured, but it's Your grace that we endured, and we know that we were created for Your praise and Your glory, and here we are, and we're casting our crowns down before You because You are worthy. These are people who are appreciative of what God has done in their life. And all the hardships and difficulties they went through, they knew it was for their good. Because Romans 8:28, all things are working together for your good to those who are called according to His purpose and to those who love God. And we don't want to see that. We get blind and don't want to see it. How is this working for my good? Well, if it gets your attention, that's good. Isn't it? If it corrects you, it's good. If it changes you, it's good. If it gets you back on course, it's good. God is for you. He's not against you. And so everything He allows to go in your life, He's trying to use that in order to bring you to the place, as Romans 8 says, that you come into the conformity to the image of Christ. That's the high calling we have there. And so we're talking about here being faithful. Look over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, where He speaks to this church here. Revelation 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive. I know that works. I know the tribulation, your poverty. Isn't that interesting? I know your works, I know your trials, and your poverty, but thou art rich. Well, wait, what does He mean they're rich? He's not talking about here rich with money. He's talking about these people are rich in faith. They've been through these trials and the poverty and the difficulty and the hardships. And He says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days or a short period of time. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Uh-oh. I think it's all just summed up right there, isn't it? All summed up right there. You're in the trial because of your faith. You've got to yield because at the end of this whole thing, if you stick on, he's going to give you a crown that you'll have to be able to cast before him in that day. So God has a way of getting our attention to correct us. The book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. He talks here about the purification of the sons of Levi, which we are, it's priesthood. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he speaks about, "Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you shall seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, the Lord shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." But who will abide that day? Because that's what they're saying. Who's going to be able to make it at his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire. God is like a refiner's fire. To have a relationship with him is like being in a refiner's fire. And like a fuller's soap, meaning cleansing and washing. And he shall sit, God himself shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall what? What's he going to do? He's going to purify the sons of Levi, that's the priesthood, and purge them as gold and silver that they might offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So what does God want from these people? Is he sits over them and allows the fire of his word to come out to consume up the shaft. Is he allows the tribulations, the hardships and the difficulties and the temptations and the soliciting of the devil. What is God doing but drawing us closer to him and bringing up the impurities to cause righteousness to come forth in our life? Absolutely. Not just justification by faith, but this is an outworked righteousness that he's looking for, where people are proving their faith because they're loyal to him and devoted to him, sacrificial and giving and faithful. And because of that, they make it. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant and unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former days, years. And I will, listen to this, and I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be swift witness against who? The sorcerers. This is not the righteous here. This is the sorcerers, the adulterers, the false swearers, the people that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, etc., that they might fear, because they fear not the Lord. Folks, he's just saying here to us as his people, wake up. I am your Lord. I am over you, and I am the purifier of silver and gold. You are in the refiner's fire if you're in Christ. And his whole objective in your life is to bring you forth shining and bright, to be a bright and shining light, that you might give a testimony of his goodness and mercy. So we must be refined before we can be approved. We got to be purified before we get to this crown. We got to do that. And it's all about yielding. It's all about yielding our emotions, our feelings, our appetites, materialism, the world. Give it back. Get out of it. Don't let it control your life. Make him the center of your life as you travel through this life. Yes, you got to work. Yes, you can have good time. Yes, you can do things that are wonderful and pleasant, but you've got to stick with the Lord and let him purify you and let those things be separated from your life so that they won't drown you in sorrow at the end, because many will not make it. His word is like a fire. Turn over to Psalm, Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 3. The fighting pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord does what? See, anytime we get this attitude, well, why I got to go through trials? That's murmuring and complaining. That's a bad attitude. And he says, well, I'm going to put you through this because it's for your good. Every time you get in a trial this week, say this to yourself. This is for my good. This is for my good. This is for my good. You have to talk to yourself. How can this be for my... Don't say that. You'll figure it out as it goes on. Just say, this is for my good, because God is... You might just be... God shows you the reason I'm in this trial, because I created it by my bad attitude. Because we go through a lot of unnecessary trials. I want to teach a whole teaching on unnecessary trials. We probably eliminate a whole lot of problems out of our life. I'm not kidding. Might have to stay home and stick your head in the sand, but you have less trials or whatever. Well, anyways, so you see here that if you never change, you're not going to come forth. Let me ask you, are you changing? Is God dealing with your heart? Is there change that's taking place in your life slowly and gradually, a good change? Then that's God working in your life. Psalm 66 and verse 10 talks about how God allowed them to go through great adversities. But what is the end result of all of this? I mean, is it God's going to just leave us in a bad state? Listen to this. Psalm 66, verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou hast brought us into the net. Thou laidest afflictions upon our loins. Remember, David said, it's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Hoo-wee. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Has God brought you into a wealthy place? And all that you've been through, look back at your life and say, you know, God has brought me into a wealthy place. I'm better off today than I was before. That's a wealthy place. And that is something that ought to make you say, like verse 13, I will go into the house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. So he's going to go offering up to the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. You are my righteousness. You are good and kind and gracious. You put me through these things for a purpose, to bring me out into a wealthy place. But that wasn't the only reason to bring me to a wealthy place. He put me through those things to purge me, to get those things in my life that were defiling out so that I can come out to have these things. So will you submit? Will you obey? What is it that you find the hardest thing in your life in yielding and submitting to? I want you to think about three things this week. Three things that you find it difficult to yield to and submit to in your life that you know is God's will. And make them something in your life that you're going to tackle, be challenged with, to embrace the Word of God and to walk through these things and let God change you more. Because if we don't bring this into practical application into our lives, it's useless. We just hear another message. So maybe it's submitting to the husband. Maybe it's loving your wife as Christ loved the church and being giving of yourself. I don't know. But whatever it is, just having a good attitude all week long. Whatever it is, just say, Lord, these are areas I'm really struggling with, I'm having a problem with, and I need help. Purge me. You willing to do that? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. That's a prayer we can all pray this week and ask God to work in our lives. Because we know in Deuteronomy chapter 8, again, when he took him into the wilderness, why did he take him into the wilderness? Is God arbitrary being that is sitting up there just allowing trouble to come into our life? Or is he the designer of all of our difficulties and trials? Is he allowing them? Is he in control? Is he sovereignly working in the affairs of man to bring to pass in our lives exactly what he designed us to be? I believe so. God has good intentions for all of us. And just like he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, when he says, well, verse 2, and thou shalt remember. Because Deuteronomy is basically a recapitulation of all they went through in the wilderness. Now, he says here, and thou shalt remember. Don't forget all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you. To bring you down to your real state so you can see who you really are. And to prove you, to know what was in your heart. See, a test will reveal your heart. If you walk down the street and you find something sitting on the side of the street, somebody's wallet, and it's got five $1,000 bills in it, will that be a trial for you? Will it? If that's a trial for you, then that simply means God's saying something to you about your heart. Isn't it? Because it's covetous. What should I do with this? Well, you know, does a loser weep and the finders rejoice? Or as we as Christians take back and try to find out who that belongs to. Whether thou, he says, in thy heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. It's all God wants to test you at. Will you do what He said? Will you be ethical on your job? Will you tell the truth? Will you make a stand? That's all He wants out of your life. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, that He might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And then He says this later on, if you read on down in verse 16. He fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and He might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. Never forget that whatever you're going through, something good is going to come out of it. If you keep your attitude straight, if you seek the Lord, and you let Him purge you, something's going to come out that's going to really be better than when you went in. I believe I'm better than when I was in 1973. I don't believe I'm better than anybody else. But I believe I'm better as a person, as a character, as a whole lot about me that's so much refined. My wife wants much more refining, I know that. But I'm talking about what God has done since 1973 to 2009. That's a long time. But God has done a lot. And I know that I am better off for it. And so are you. If it's just been 6 months, a year, three, or five, you're better off. And that's what it's all about. He's counseling you and I to take hold of this, to get this and wake up and to see that this is the thing that brings us into a state that God wants us to be in, that proves us to be really genuine in His people. So it's all about a process. It's a process. Look over in Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 4 and 5. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the refiner. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. We'd like to apply that to our country today. Certainly need it. But take away the dross from the silver, and there comes forth what? A vessel. So does God want to bring us into a place that where we are a burning and shining light? Does He want something to happen in our lives that we can be a testimony because of who we are, the character that has come forth in our life? Absolutely. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Because see, here's where the part comes that really engages us as to what we will do when God begins to move in our lives, to chasten, to correct, and put us into the fiery furnace. Will we submit? Will we surrender? Will we deal with the issues? Will we grow up? Will we change? Will we become the people He wants us to be so He can use us? Now, 2 Timothy 2, in verse 19, in the context, speaks about the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth those that are His. That everyone that nameth the name of the Lord, do what? Depart from iniquity. So He says, in a great house, not only are there vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, earth, some of honor, and some of dishonor. Now, when He's speaking of this right here, He's speaking of our lives. Our lives are like a house. Okay? And in our lives, there is the good and the bad. And He says, if a man therefore, you got to pick up the analogy in this next verse 21. If a man therefore, because therefore takes us back, right? Okay. If a man therefore will purge himself of these, that is the wood, hay, and earth and stuff, wood, hay, and stubble, as Corinthians says. If a man shall purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and qualified for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. In other words, he becomes useful because now he's purified. He becomes like John the Baptist. He's a burning and shining light. There's something good coming forth out of him, better than it was before. And that's the whole process that God takes us through to bring us to this place that we find ourselves qualified to be used of God, as He says here, meet means qualified. A qualified people who can testify, who He can trust us to give a testimony, to preach the gospel to other people, and to bring them in. We will be faithful to God. And that's the end of what God does to us. Our responsibility, though, is to purify ourselves. 1 John chapter 3. We have to do something about that. He gives us the word. He gives us confidence in our hearts. But we've got to make some stands. We've got to get some things out of our life. We've got to give up some things. Maybe like in Acts chapter 19, we might have to go burn some stuff. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, do you have this hope in you? Purifieth himself, even as he's pure. So God's purifying us by bringing it to our attention. That's all he can do. He can only show you the problem. He can only show you the weakness and the sour attitude, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the covetousness, the lust, the world. He shows it to you, but you have to do something about it. You have to repent with a passion and get it out of your life that you can come forth and be the person he wants you to be. Doesn't it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, come out from among them and be separate, and you shall be my people? Do not touch the unclean thing. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And down to chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, beloved, having these precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Cleanse ourselves. Is he not sending his word, Ephesians 5, the washing of the water of the word in order to cleanse his church? Why do we come to church? To be entertained or to be cleansed? Why do we come to church? Just to be fellowshipping and talking and jabbing all the time? That's fine. But we come to church so that the Word can clean our plow. So it can expose things in our life now, and we can wake up and we can go back home, and we can take this week to go back into the combat zone, that we can put on the armor of God, that we can fight the devil, resist him, that we can hide the Word in our heart, that we might not sin against him, that we can see things that we remove out of our life, and we are better off at the end of the week. We have grown. That's what we've done. And it's been a good thing for all of us. And so every test, every adversity, God is looking for one thing from you and from me. An honest response. It's all he's looking for. No excuses, just an honest response. I see that, Lord. It is true. That's all he wants. Because once you're willing to admit it, that's 90% of the victory. Because you admit it. You're not blind anymore. Your eyes have been opened up. And that is good. And so at the end of it all, we get a crown. Let me give you just 1 Peter, just back up to 1 Peter 1:22. Listen to this. Seeing you have purified your souls, you have purified your souls, obeying the truth through the Spirit. So how do you purify yourself? Obey. If God says you're bitter towards somebody, get rid of it. Maybe you have to go to somebody and ask them to forgive you. If you have been covetous, then you have to deal with that in your life. Go obey what God is dealing with you about. If you have a lust problem, you need to get free and get delivered from that. Whatever it is. Just go apply it to your life. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And you'll find that you are becoming refined, that you're becoming purified and cleansed before the Lord, that you're growing up and being mature before him. And let me just whet your appetite a bit and we'll go. Revelation chapter 3, that's the kind of thing he wants us to buy. And the only way we can buy it is by exercising our faith, by believing him, believing his word, believing his promises. And as we do that and go through the test, gold comes forth. I counsel thee to buy, Revelation 3:18, buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white clothing that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. That'll be the next thing we've got to buy, is the white clothing. That's something we also got to purchase, which is an outcome of this testing that we go through in our lives. There's a whole lot here that he's saying to these people. They understood these analogies, these words, these metaphors, what they meant to them. And it woke this church up, hopefully, and dealt with some people in it. And that's all I want to do, is some of you wake up and become a burning and shining light. That God and your life would be all that you have, and all that you want, and all that you desire, and everything else is secondary. That's all I want, and that's all God wants. That's all we should want, isn't it? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would continue to reveal those things that we need to know and to see in our own lives, in our marriages and families and churches and relationships, on our jobs and in the community. reveal the things we need to know that are harming us, that are choking us, that are dangerous, in order, Lord, that we might be cleansed and purged from these things, that we could become vessels of honor, being qualified to be useful to you. That in these last days that we can have a testimony, that we won't put a bushel over our light, that we will stand up for what we believe in and testify to others of the greatness of our God. And that we will hold on to the faith, and that we will contend for the faith, and we will endure to the end, that we might receive the crown of life. And as we stand before you, that we truly can cast our crowns before you and give you honor and praise and glory. For you created us for your glory. May that be true of all of our lives. I pray, and I pray that anyone in this church who's not saved, that you would deal with them and bring them to salvation. And I pray for anyone in this church that's backslidden, who's being dishonest, who's concealing their sins, I pray that you would, Lord, in their own heart, in a private way, expose them and deal with them and set them free in the name of Jesus.